I wanted to preach a message. The Lord led my heart this way for this morning. I was gearing to go a different direction, and then as the week kind of was going on, I felt like the Lord would have me to preach a message that would prepare our hearts for our upcoming revival. And I know we've been doing a study in the life of David, and we may, if the Lord leads that way, we may get back into those passages of Scripture in 1 Samuel. But again, I wanted to preach a message to consider a preparation as far as our hearts are concerned for this revival. And I'm saying preparing our hearts for revival because we're expecting that we're going to be a part of that. We're expecting that God's going to do great things and that we're going to be able to be a part of the services and to be able to hear the good preaching of God's word and to be able to hear the special music that's going to take place. And we're asking the Lord to fill and prepare the preacher as he comes. But we want our hearts to be prepared as well. We want our hearts to be ready for what God's going to do in the week of revival. And so I wanted to preach from this very familiar, probably even a passage that many would use for revival and preparation for revival, from Psalm 139 here. And I wanted to talk just for a moment here from Psalm 139 to prepare our hearts for revival. We've got a psalm that David writes here in Psalm 139. And it's a prayer of David to God. And this prayer that David prays to God reveals that David desires to be in the center of God's will. And so as we prepare our hearts for revival, that we would be in the center of God's will, exactly where God would have for us to be. And so as we make preparation, perhaps today we can examine our hearts and see if we're prepared, see if we're ready for revival, see if we're where we should be at as Christians as we're approaching this special meeting. And so in Psalm 139, before we get to the main text that I want to read at the very end of this psalm, I want us to notice something that David does to set the scene for the verses that are going to come at the end. David recalls the attributes of God. And so David has some verses that he breaks down in this psalm to help us to understand the wonderful attributes of our God. And I want us to look at verse 1 down through verse number 6, and I want us to notice that David is recalling God's attribute of omniscience. The fact that God is all-knowing. He knows everything. There is nothing in the past, there's nothing in the present, there's nothing in the future that is hidden from God. He knows it all. And the psalmist David says in verse number 1, if you would look there, it says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. He says, thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. He says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. David reminds us of and he recalls the attribute of God that he is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. And so as there is nothing outside of the knowledge of God. There is nothing that we can hide from him. So as we're preparing for revival, may we concentrate, as David recalled the attribute of God, may we concentrate or maybe recall in our own hearts and minds, may we remember the fact that God knows everything about us anyway. And so as we're making preparation for revival, he knows what's already going on in our hearts. He knows what's happening in our thoughts. He knows the path that he is leading us on right now or the path perhaps that we are straying away from him on. And so he already understands everything. There's nothing that's hidden from him. So when we prepare, when we make preparation, when we get things ready in our hearts for revival, remember that you have to be honest before the Lord because he already knows it all, doesn't he? So he understands as you're preparing your heart for revival what's going on. But then the second attribute of God that David recalls is his omnipresence. That God is everywhere present. So not only does he know everything about us and there is nothing we can hide from him, but number two, there is no way that you can escape him. There is no way that you can escape him. God is everywhere present. Notice what the Bible says in verse 7, and we'll go down through verse number 12. Notice this attribute of God that David recalls. He says in verse 7, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" He says, "If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." David recalls the attribute of the fact that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere present, so we cannot escape him. What I'm trying to say is this: eventually we have to deal with the things that are happening in our hearts. We have to examine our hearts. We have to deal with it because we cannot escape God. His presence is there. He's always with us. We cannot get away from that. The story we often think of is the calling that God gave to Jonah and how Jonah tried to run. He tried to escape from God. He tried to hide from God. But God's punishment awaited him. He could not get outside of the presence of God. And so God prepared that wind to blow when Jonah was on that boat. He prepared that great fish to swallow Jonah up. And in the belly of that whale for 3 days and three nights, Jonah began to get things right with God. He began to address the problems that were taking place. And then God gave him a second chance, and he went back to Nineveh, and he was able to experience God's hand upon the message that he had given to the people there in Nineveh. We cannot escape God. But then the third attribute of God that David recalls is the fact that God is omnipotent. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. So if we would think today, when it comes to revival in our hearts, that there is something that's outside of the power of God, we've got good news. God has an attribute of omnipotence. He is all-powerful. There is no situation today that you could present to God when perhaps preparing your heart for revival, whatever it is that you're facing right now in your life, the situation that you could present to the Lord that is outside of His power to perform. God can do anything. Whatever situation you present to Him, God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. Notice, as David recalls the omnipotence of God, that He has all power. Look at verse 13, if you would. "For Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise Thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." He says, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." Notice what the psalmist says in verse number 17. "How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God? How great is the sum of them." Isn't it great to know that God is interested in us? And He's interested in whatever problem or situation we face. And we serve a God who has all power. We serve a God who can do anything. Can I add a little statement to that? He can do anything that is in accordance to His will. God has the power to do anything. So whatever situation you face today, it is not outside of the realm of God's power. He is an almighty God that we serve. And so then we get down to verse number 23 and verse number 24, which is really the text of our thought this morning. And David invites God to do something. David invites this all-knowing God, this ever-present God, this all-powerful God to make him aware of areas of his life that need to see a change in the sight of God. God, I invite you to look into my heart. I invite you to look into my thoughts. And I invite you to show me ways that I need to change. What a wonderful picture we see in this prayer of an openness to God. He's open to whatever God is going to reveal to him. He wants God to be able to show him the person that he needs to be or the person that he needs to become before God. Lord, show me what I need to be. Perhaps if I'm not what I should be, show me, Lord, what I ought to become. Lord, show me what you want for my life. Show me what direction you want me to go. God, I'm inviting you as an all-knowing, as an ever-present, as an all-powerful God to search my heart and see things or problems or areas that need to be changed. Things that are in the sight of God, not what they should be. So we could look down at verse number 23 and we could look down at verse number 24 and we'll read them in just a moment. And we could say that this was a prayer in preparation for revival. Would you pray this prayer in preparation for revival? Would you pray along with the psalmist? Look at verse 23 if you would. Search me, O God. Would you pray along with the psalmist? Search me, God. He says, and know my thoughts. Or excuse me, know my heart, he says. Now we understand what David has already said in verses 1 through 6. We know that we serve an all-knowing God. So we know that if we ask God to search us, he already knows, doesn't he? He already understands. So he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Then notice he says this, try me and know my thoughts. Look at verse 24, if you would, and see if there be any wicked way in me, any way of wickedness, anything that's separating good, proper, right fellowship with you, Lord. And he says at the end of the verse, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now we're thinking about preparation for revival. We're preparing for revival. And so many times people will ask, well, what is revival? We know that revival isn't just a meeting that's going to take place. Revival is much greater than that. We pray for revival. I trust you pray for revival on a regular basis. You're praying for revival. But then specifically now we're praying for a revival meeting that we're going to have. We're praying that God would prepare our hearts, that he would get us ready for this revival. So you would say, well, what is the definition that we could give for revival? Well, really, revival is a place in a Christian's life where a Christian gets back to normal Christian living. As a matter of fact, I was given, and when I was in college, I was given a book that was written by a man who was a pastor at the time. He's an evangelist now, and he pastored a church up in Michigan. His name was Rick Flanders. He was an evangelist. He's an evangelist now, again, a pastor at the time. And he wrote a book about revival. And the title of the book was Back to Normal. And in that book, he was trying to encourage Christians to let a Christian know that really revival is, as a Christian, getting back to normal Christian living. So you say, well, what would normal Christian living be? What would normal Christian living look like? Well, normal Christian living is a Christian who is being led by the Holy Spirit of God. We're filled and we're empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Normal Christian living would be a Christian that's striving to live a holy life. Now, I understand that word holy cannot compare to the holiness of God. He was perfect in every way. But we can strive to be more like Jesus. So we're striving to live a holy life. We're getting back to what ought to be normal for a Christian. Well, what is normal Christian living? Normal Christian living is selfless living. Not living in pride or not living in our arrogance, but living a selfless life where we're considering others. We're considering what God would have us to do. So normal Christian living is living a selfless life. Normal Christian living is living a life where Bible reading and prayer is consistent. Where Bible reading and prayer is consistent. That's why we would say of revival, it's getting back to normal as a Christian. It's getting back to the normal things that a Christian ought to be doing. Consistent Bible reading and consistent prayer time. Maybe perhaps you would say, Lord, that's where I need to have you search me. My walk with you is not what it should be. It's not normal. like we would think it should be for a normal Christian or normal Christian living. What else could we define as normal Christian living? A consciousness for souls. To be willing to be a soul winner. When God gives us opportunities to be an influence and a testimony to others, that we would be willing to open our mouths and share the gospel. Normal Christian living is that a Christian would be willing to be a soul winner. What is something else we could say would be normal Christian living? Normal Christian living would be faithfully attending church. We're faithfully in the house of God. When the doors of God's house are open, we are there. And we're making sure we're finding our place in the service. We're faithfully attending the house of God. That is normal Christian living. Normal Christian living is to have an attitude of a servant. Whatever God would have you, whatever role He would have you to serve in, that you would gladly take part in that role that God would have you to serve in and say, God, I'm just willing to let you use me wherever you see fit. I surrender to you. I'm willing to let you use me. I want to have an attitude of a servant. So when we just gave that list, when we answered the question, what is a revival? It's Christians that are getting back to normal Christian living. Then it leads to the next question. If we would consider that definition, what is revival? If we would consider the definition of normal, getting back as a Christian to normal Christian living, then the next question is this. Who is it that needs revival? Who needs revival? I trust that you would be able to look into your heart and see if you need revival. See if there's any area in your life where you say, I could get back to normal Christian living. I could get back to the way it should be as a Christian. And so are you at a place in your life where you've been following Jesus as close as what you ought to be? Or would you say maybe perhaps there's been a place in my life in the past where I follow Jesus and I've been closer to Him than I am right now? The place in the past is a place I can be reminded of where I've been closer to Jesus than I am right now in the present. Are you doing things in your life that ought to be normal for the Christian to do? They ought to be things that are present in your life as a Christian. So I would say that by way of that definition and by way of answering those questions, I would say that we would probably acknowledge in humility, we are all candidates for revival, aren't we? We're all candidates for it. We would be able to raise our hand and say, yes, I'm in that list. I am one that needs revival. And so I want you to notice three phrases here in Psalm 139 that I want to draw your attention to as we get into the main thought of the message here this morning. In Psalm 139, I want you to notice three phrases with me, if you would. The first phrase I want you to notice is in the very beginning of verse number 23. It says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Here's a way to get to a place in which you're prepared for revival. Number one, to ask God to search you. Ask God to search me. Ask God to search you. As the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." I want you to notice that the psalmist is asking God to search him, and this particular searching is dealing with his heart. It's dealing with the things of his heart. Things that may become oblivious to us, or things that maybe we can become callous to, where we're not living the normal Christian life because we become oblivious to things that we are failing God to do. We become callous towards it. We become a little cold, and we need to ask God to search our hearts. Things that God knows, but we may seem to have trouble seeing and knowing and understanding. God, I want you to search me. I want you to search my heart. Would you not acknowledge with me that we can get to a place in which we have blind spots? We may perhaps see the faults and failures of others, but we have blind spots to look at the problem areas in our own life. And so for us to search our own heart, that would lead to failure. But for God to search our heart, for God to help us to see the problem areas that we have, the areas in which we've become calloused. And so I ask you this morning, what is the condition of your heart? Maybe perhaps you need to let God shine His searchlight on your heart and let Him search your heart and see what is the condition of your heart today. Can I say this about God searching our heart? If we ask Him in sincerity to search us, He will show us. There's no doubt about that. If you in sincerity will ask God to search your heart, He will show you the areas in which you need His help. Things maybe perhaps that we have said and done that have harmed others and have harmed ourselves. God, I want you to search my heart. I want you to see if there's any problem areas in what I've said, in what I've done. Perhaps that has hurt me in my walk with you, my fellowship with you, my testimony, my influence. Maybe perhaps what I've said and done have hurt other people. Maybe perhaps to ask God to search and say, Lord, I need you to look and search at my inner attitudes. What is my attitude as a Christian like? Again, do I have a heart for souls? Do I have a heart for your word? Do I have a heart for the things that are right? Or is my attitude sour? Is it poor? Is there anger there? Is there bitterness there? Is there covetousness there? Is there greed there? Is there jealousy or hatred that should not be there? God, I'm asking you to search my inner attitudes. God, I'm asking you to search areas of my life in which I may have offended you. I may have sinned against you. I may have done that which is opposite of what you would have for me to do, or I failed to do that which you want me to do. Areas in my life of which I've offended you, I've sinned against you. Areas in our life of where there are idols. Idols. I don't think that any of us would raise our hand and say, yes, I've got an idol at home that's made out of wood or stone or carved out in that way, but anything that we put before a holy and a righteous God that hinders us from having the walk and the relationship and the fellowship that we should have with Him. Lord, I'm asking you to search my heart. I'm asking you to make known to me things that stand in the way, things that are making it so my heart is not what it should be, not normal as a Christian. And then notice the second phrase, if you would, at the end of verse number 23. Notice the second phrase, it says this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Notice the second phrase. Try me and know my thoughts. The psalmist says to God, test me, Lord. Try me, test me, and know my thoughts, the psalmist says. Now remember, the very first part of this verse was dealing with our heart. Now the psalmist moves past his heart and he says, Lord, I'm dealing now with my thoughts. Lord, I asked you to search my heart. I want to see if there's any evil way or wicked way there. And now, Lord, I'm asking you to try or test my thoughts. And he says, try me and know my thoughts. He's dealing with his thoughts. You know, as a Christian, normal Christian living would be that we have a mind that is renewed. The Bible uses that word, renewed. In Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word renewed there in the book of Romans chapter 12 has the idea of a new way of thinking about life. Hey, there's a, when we ask Christ to be our Savior, and when we're surrendered to Him and when we're serving Him the way we ought to be serving Him, there's a new way of thinking about life. Things that maybe perhaps stood in the way that should not be there anymore. Now when I've got a renewed way of thinking about life, I'm willing to confess it. I'm willing to get it right. And so let's have a renewed mind. And then the Bible says this. I'm going to turn to this verse and you can listen to me as I read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 5. Notice what the Bible says about our thoughts in 2 Timothy chapter 10 and verse number 5. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And now notice this. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, there's a cure for defeating the devil. There's a cure for being discouraged in the Christian life. We can get back to normal in the Christian life. We can ask God, hey, try my thoughts. Lord, let me bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What are we thinking on? Remember what Philippians chapter 4 says. We're going to be thinking on things that are honest and things that are holy and things that are lovely and just and pure and true and right. Remember what Proverbs chapter 2 verse 5 says. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let's get to a place where we allow God to search in our hearts to see if there's any wicked way in there and to try our thoughts. But then notice the last phrase that the psalmist gives to us. As we draw our message to a close this morning, look at verse number 24, if you would. He said, and see if there be any wicked way. Notice he says, in me, in me. Again, we many times have no problem seeing the wicked ways in somebody else. But as we prepare for revival, see if there be any wicked way in me. David says it in a personal way, doesn't he? It's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord. I'm the one that's standing in the need of God searching my heart. God to search my thoughts. To consider as we prepare for revival, God, what is it in my life that needs to change? Not so much concentrated on our spouse or our children, although we have a love for them and a desire for them to do right. But at this moment, preparing for revival, to say, God, search me. Search my heart. Help me to get things dealt with. Help me to get things right. Help me to get things where they ought to be as I draw close to you. So asking God to search us, help us to see any way, any wicked way in me. And then notice the last phrase. He says this, and lead me in the way everlasting. Phrase number one was this, search me, O God, and know my heart. Phrase number two, try me and know my thoughts. Phrase number three, he says, lead me in the way everlasting. So number one, I'm going to ask God to search me. Number two, I'm going to ask God to try me. And number three, I'm going to ask God to lead me. I'm going to ask him to lead me. He desires to lead us today, doesn't he? The Bible tells us that he desires to lead us, and we ought to desire to be led by the Lord. The psalmist says that. Lead me in the way everlasting. Continue, the psalmist says, to lead me in a way that's God's eternal way. In the way of godliness. In the way of holiness. Godliness is an everlasting way, isn't it? As a matter of fact, there are some verses on godliness that I want us to draw our mind to and our attention to for just a moment as we draw our message to a close. Look at 1 Timothy, if you would. We're going to go to 1 Timothy for just a few moments. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's notice some thoughts about the way of godliness. Lead me in the everlasting way. Lead me in the way of godliness, the psalmist says. Look at what it says there in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16 of this subject of godliness. It says in verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Look with me, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look down at verse number 7, if you would. He says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Notice verse number 8, if you would. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The psalmist David says, lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way of godliness. Do you desire God to lead you in the way of godliness? Do you desire for him to lead you in God's eternal way? In a way of godliness. I heard somebody once say this about godliness, and I think it's so true. Godliness, they said, could be defined this way: God in us. God in us. Think about that. What a great definition for godliness. That God is in me. And as a result of God being in me, I'm aware of the fact that he's there. So I want to make sure that my life is pleasing to him. My life performs the duties that he asks of me, the duties that he requires of me. And so think about this when it comes to godliness. If God is living within us, and it helps us to be reminded of godliness or godly living, well then God living in the Christian life, he lives in us and he lives through us, and so he can help us to get to a place of godliness, can't he? Look back, if you would. We're in 1 Timothy chapter number 4 and verse number 7 again. I want you to notice real quickly three truths about these three verses, or these two verses here. Look at verse number 7. The first truth comes from verse number 7. Notice what it says, the last part of the verse. It says, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. The first thought that I want to give you about godliness is that godliness starts with a spiritual decision. Godliness starts with a spiritual decision. Remember, the psalmist is saying, lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in the way of godliness. Godliness starts with a spiritual decision. Godliness must be practiced. Notice what it says again at the end of verse number 7. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Train yourself. so that you can live a godly life. Make sure it's a practice in your life. So not only it must be practiced, but notice the first part of verse number 8. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. So we said first about the spiritual decision to live in godliness. We said, number one, that it must be practiced. But number two, it will be profitable. So I've got to practice living a godly life. I've got to train myself to live a godly life. And then as I get to a point where I'm living a godly life, God is in me. There's an awareness that He's there. And so I want to perform what He would have for me to perform. I want to live in such a way where it's pleasing to Him. It will lead to a life that is profitable. A life that will see God's blessing. It's a better life when we live a life of godliness. It's a life that is pleasing to Him. But then notice the end of verse number 8. He says this, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We said as far as making a spiritual decision about godliness, we said it must be practiced and it will be profitable, but it also comes with a promise. It comes with a promise. Godliness is not for this life only, but it's also in the next life as well, meaning it ends in everlasting life. We think of the fact of living in godliness and how it ends in everlasting life. Notice the difference between these two illustrations that are given here. It talks about bodily exercise and how bodily exercise profiteth little. Now, does that mean it's not good to go out and exercise? That's not what Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy. But he is saying it profiteth little, meaning it's just a temporal thing. It's just for the now, meaning it's only going to be for a little time. But think about godliness. The promise of living a life of godliness, it's a promise that's forever. It's a promise that's for eternity, time without end. It profits for all of eternity. So remember what the psalmist says. He says, lead me in the way everlasting. Lead me in a way of godliness. We said, number one, about godliness, that it starts with a spiritual decision. But number two, it is sustained with a spiritual diet. It starts with a spiritual decision. I've got to make a decision. I want to live a life of godliness. I want to practice godliness. I want to make sure I'm training myself to live a godly life. But then number two, godliness is sustained with a spiritual diet. Can I ask you this as we prepare for revival? What is it that you are feeding on? What is it that is your diet? Now, I'm not talking about your physical diet. I'm talking about your spiritual diet. What is it that you are feeding yourself on? Whatever you feed ends up growing, doesn't it? And so let's learn to feed the spirit instead of feeding the flesh. What are you feeding on? What is your spiritual diet? Because godliness is sustained by having a spiritual diet. Is there a spiritual diet in your life? I heard somebody once say this. I think it's so true. If we would eat perhaps in our lives as much physically as we eat spiritually as a Christian, would we shrivel up and die? If we're eating as much physically as we are spiritually, how's your spiritual diet? Are you concentrated on feeding the spirit instead of the flesh? Would you shrivel up and die if you ate as much physically as you did spiritually? Let's make sure we're feeding ourselves, because godliness is sustained with a spiritual diet. But the last truth about godliness, as we draw our thought to a close this morning, not only does it start with a spiritual decision, and it's sustained with a spiritual diet, but it's also strengthened with a spiritual discipline. It's strengthened with a spiritual discipline. Do you have the discipline in your life to fill in the blank for God? Do you have the discipline in your life to be the soul winner God wants you to be? Do you have the spiritual discipline in your life to faithfully attend church the way that God wants you to attend church? Is that a spiritual discipline in your life where you'd say, I'm not going to let things stand in the way. This is going to be a spiritual decision and discipline that's made in my life. Fill in the blank, whatever it is for you. Do you have have the spiritual discipline to serve the Lord the way He would want you to serve Him? Do you have the spiritual discipline to walk in His Spirit and be filled and empowered with His Holy Spirit the way that He wants? Do you have this spiritual discipline in your life to have a constant prayer time? To have a constant time where you're reading the Bible? You're doing the things that please the Lord. Can I say this as we prepare for revival? All Christians need revival. And I think along with the psalmist today, we need to pray with him. Search me, O God. Are you willing to pray that this morning? As we draw close to the invitation here now, is that something you're willing to pray? We're a week away now, aren't we? We're a week away. We've just got a few days. The speaker's going to come in. We're praying for God to give him safety. We're praying for him to prepare the messages that God would want us to hear. Are we preparing ourselves? Would we pray, God, search my heart. God, help me to get to a place where I see the wicked ways that are keeping me separated from living the normal Christian life. Help me to get back to normal. Would you ask God to try you and search your thoughts, searching your heart, searching your thoughts, leading you in the way everlasting, leading you in the way of godliness? A spiritual decision's got to be made. You got to have a spiritual diet with spiritual discipline that goes along with it. All of us need revival. Would we be willing to prepare for revival? We don't want to miss out on what God has for us. We don't want to turn from what He has for us. We don't want to tire in it. We want to be used of God. We want Him to give us revival. Are you willing to get back to normal? Are you willing to pray to God? Say, God, search me. I want to be ready. I want to be ready for whatever message you send in the revival services from the evangelist. I want to be ready to receive it. I want to be ready to apply it. I want to be ready to make it a part of my life. And so as we prepare, as we get ready, would you pray these things that the psalmist prays to God? Search me, try me, lead me, Lord. Would you be willing to make preparation for revival this morning? Father, as we pray and speak to you, Lord, this morning right before our